You're listening to the weekly sermon podcast from Mountain City Church. In this short series, we walk through our discipleship pathway, our approach to obeying Christ's command to go and make disciples.
All right, if you have your Bibles, I sure hope that you do, go ahead and turn to Matthew chapter 4. We're going to be looking at one verse today. And we're going to be unpacking it. For those that were at the Crossing Thursday night, this is a bit of a review. They've heard this a little bit as we unpack the idea of no, grow, and go. And so today what we're doing is we're actually defining what a disciple is. So last week as we gathered together, we looked at what we do during a Sunday morning. And I encourage you, if you missed that, to go back and listen to that. They're all our podcasts, and we're on YouTube. You can listen to that again to see what we're trying to accomplish and what happens on a Sunday morning, our philosophy of what is happening here on a Sunday morning. Some of the things we talked about is that Sunday mornings is for the believer. Yes, we know that there might be unbelievers here, and we want them to see a faith family that is displaying the gospel, that is loving one another, and that's the other thing where the main point I was trying to make, that yes, things happen up here on this platform, but the main action is in the pews. Because what is happening is, yes, you are loving on one another, you're encouraging one another, but as the word goes out, the Holy Spirit works in your heart to change you and make you more like Christ. So again, the action is happening in the pews. And we do that by, reading the word. It's all based on his word, by praying the word, by singing the word. Everything is based on the word of God. So today what I want to do is we want to go back, because we're always tweaking and defining and trying to shape what we're doing as a body, and how to try to get everybody moving along the same path. What I want to do today is kind of redefine how we're going to define what a disciple is moving forward. I want to show you eventually, I'll show you a picture of what it used to be idea, and most of you be like, I've never seen that before. That's on me. but it's just an idea of what we thought a disciple would look like if they finish the path, if you're tracking with me. So today what I want to do is I want to unpack a single verse that's going to give you a framework, so that if somebody bumps into you, what is a disciple? What are we trying to accomplish here at Mountain City? You can say, well, we're going to go to this verse, and here's the outline, and I'm going to show you what that is. And it should be simple enough and broad enough that we all can grasp it, memorize it, keep a hold of it, and then use it again and again and again. So that's kind of the big idea of today. So let me pray, and we'll dive in. Father, again, thank you for this opportunity to gather together as our faith family. Thank you for all the wonderful students that have come back, and they're coming for college, and Lord, that they've gathered with us today to worship you. Lord, it's such a privilege to be able to serve the campus alongside of our college ministry. Father, for those that come in today and they're a little weary, this week is, there's a lot of sickness going around and different things happening. Lord, I pray that so far as we've prayed your word and we've heard your word and we've sang your word, Lord, that I pray that their spirits have been lifted. Lord, as the burdens of this life, we continue to give them over to you, Lord, I pray that this continues. Lord, for those that might have been invited here or brought by somebody or asked to come or is seeking or is just trying to figure something out about Christianity, Lord, I pray that they will hear something today that you will use to change their hearts. Lord, we know that you are the only true seeker. You are always seeking those that you want to save. Lord, I pray that you will do that today. In Jesus' name. Amen. So I want to tell you about Will's story. It might be familiar for those that have maybe graduated from the college ministry or different things like that. It comes right out of the fuel and the flame. And Will's story goes a little bit like this. Will grew up in a very wealthy family north side of Chicago. When he graduated from high school, his family sent him on a long summer cruise around the world. It's like, okay, you've graduated high school, now go and learn what the world is like. Here he encountered different people groups that had no church and did not hear the gospel. They had no gospel and they had no church. Upon return, he told his parents, I want to give my life to prepare for the mission field. So this journey that he went on, God spoke to him, God gave him a passion for the mission field. That night, Will wrote two words in the back of his book: no reserves. Because remember, Will's part of a very wealthy family. No reserves. I want to give my life to Christ in the mission field. Will went to Yale as a fully committed follower of Jesus. While in college, he lived by the motto, say no to self, say yes to Jesus every time. Will started a morning Bible study that grew to 150 freshmen. By the time he graduated, there were 1,300 students in small groups. And there's the concept of multiplication. Will wasn't in every single one of those small groups, but he taught someone how to run a small group, who then taught someone else to run a small group, and then it grows by multiplication. Although Will was worth millions, he lived a modest life, didn't bring a car to college, and gave away large sums of money to missionary ministries. Upon graduation, God put a burden in Will's heart to plant a church among the Muslim Kansu in China. All kinds of things happening there. China, they don't like Christianity. Muslims don't like Christianity. So God said, guess what? You're going to give your life to tell them the gospel. After a very lucrative job offer, he went home and wrote in the back of his Bible, no retreat. No matter what is offered, I'm not turning my back on what God has called me to do. Now, remember, this is 19 or... I need to tell you that this is 1913. So there was not very many millionaires in 1913. News services wrote articles about how this wealthy young man gave up his fortune and raised support to be a missionary in China. He stopped off in Cairo, Egypt to learn Arabic. We have missionaries right now that are like following the same path that we support. They're at a place now learning the language they will need as they step into what God has called them. But while there, he contracted spinal meningitis and died a few weeks later in a hospital, all alone. Word traveled back to the States. One writer said about this young man's death was a joyous and natural one that seemed a privilege rather than a sacrifice for him. Many did not understand his choices. A couple of his classmates went to Cairo to pick up his belongings. They found in his belongings his well-worn Bible next to his hospital bed. In the back, underneath the words, no reserve and no retreat, they were astonished to see their dying friend had scrawled two final words: no regrets. No regrets. So my question to you, as you sit here on February 2nd, 2025, can you say that about the life you are currently living today? No regrets. Or is it more like, does your life feel like sometimes that you're trying to hold a fistful of water, and it just constantly slips through your fingers, no matter how tightly you try to hold on to it? Maybe you feel like every step forward is you're like trudging through this thick mud. And no matter how much effort you put it in, the goal remains out of reach. You flop down in your bed at the end of the day, feeling as if you accomplished nothing, and then feel the weight come over you that tomorrow is just 6 hours away. Can you live your life, and can you say about your life today, no regrets? Perhaps, maybe, some of the frustration that you might be experiencing arises from moving away from the purpose for which God saved you, to go on to the purpose of which you are lining out for your own life. And maybe there's tension happening here. Well, I'll guarantee you there's tension happening if you're a born-again Christian and the Holy Spirit is dwelling in you, because he's leading you one way and you're trying to lead yourself another way. Because if you are sitting here today and you are born again, you have been bought with a price. 1 Corinthians 6 says, "Or do you not know that your body is a temple, the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body." He's given you this wonderful life. You have been given a purpose. The purpose comes from the Creator of all things. It's interesting, like, how do you go in a way, okay, what should I be doing? Well, who is directing your life? The one that created you, or society, or culture, or friends, family? I want to be aligned with what the Creator of all things has. 2 Corinthians 5 lays that out. "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God." Notice the pattern in which Paul makes his argument. And Paul makes his argument like this all the time. First, he states where you get your security and where you get your identity. And then he lays out where you get your significance and where you get your purpose. First, he's telling you, this is who you are. You are a new creature in Christ. You have been adopted into the family. And if you're adopted into the family, that means that nothing that you can do can get you out of that family. And some people try really hard. Some people will turn their back on God and they'll run and run and run and run. But the line is still connected. And God will eventually pull you back. Notice that he identifies who you are, and then he says, this is how you find significance. This is how you find purpose. This is what you are to be doing about God's business, to glorify him. Right? You're a new creature in Christ. This is our identity. God reconciled you to himself and then gave you a purpose. This is where we find our significance, agents of reconciliation. We're reconciled. Because we are now reconciled to God the Father, he's brought us into the family, and that is our identity. That's who we are. It doesn't matter what, you know, social media says about us. It doesn't matter what our peers say about us. If we are in Christ, this is who we are. We are a child of God. Man, there is so much freedom if you can walk in that. And it's so hard to walk in that in this fallen world. And that's why we need the whole church. This is why we need the Word of God. This is why we need brothers and sisters to encourage us and to point us to Christ, to remind us who we are. That way we can walk in our purpose. As family members, your significance, your purpose is as an ambassador, one who has been given the message of reconciliation. You've been given a message. It's good news. You tell them what Christ did. You don't have, yes, sometimes you got to use reason and argument. That's all well and good. But the bottom line is if you get to the good news, the gospel, then the power of God can work, and that's what changes people. That's what changes people. We have been given a message. And it's a real simple message. And for us, sometimes it just doesn't make sense. Like, how is that, how is that even valid now that I'm going to tell somebody that Jesus came to this earth, he lived a perfect life, and then he died a death in my place, taking my place for the penalty of sin, that all the sins that I had, then he went to the grave and he was rose again. Now he's sitting at the right hand of the Father. He's interceding for us at this point in time. And it's like, I'm going to tell that to somebody who's hurting, and how does that make a difference? But see, the thing is as you do that, you are calling down the power of God. Now it's up to him whether he sends it. But that's how we're saved. That's how you were saved if you're here today. Somebody told you the good news of Christ. Somebody told you the good news of what Christ has done. Now, what I want to try to argue, and the truth that I'm trying to say, is I can follow the rest of this time giving us, okay, we're going to do this, 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 and this to accomplish making disciples. But we don't have that. We don't have many, what some, We don't have a bunch of trellises, right? If you think of a garden, you put trellises up, that way the vine will grow on the trellis. And sometimes you can have trellises that there might be 50 trellises inside of a faith family that are trying to hold it up. We try to keep our trellises small. We got to have them, but we try to keep them small. And what we try to do is we try to create environments. And in these environments, right, we have these small trellises to try to have the vine grow. Because that's our purpose, is to have the vine grow. So what I want to do is I want to make this argument that don't leave here thinking, okay, I got to do X, Y, Z to be a disciple of Jesus. Like, making much of God, making disciples of Jesus. If I'm going to go and make disciples, the first thing you need to do, and the most important thing that you need, is to be a disciple. Because a disciple, by definition, will make disciples. By definition. If you are a disciple of Jesus, you will make disciples. Because that's who you are. Right? That's who you are. Because we know the call, go for therefore and make disciples. But a bad translation would be, as you go, meaning, because your security and identity is a disciple of Jesus, your life's purpose is to make disciples. As you go. As you go be a doctor, a lawyer, or a teacher, or a chemist, or whatever it is that you're doing. A mom, a dad, a brother, a sister, whatever you're doing. As you go. I know that we translated out of the Greek into the English, go. And it's like, okay, go. Okay, I'm going to teach you how to go. No, as you go. The same Greek word is used in Luke 10:33. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, same Greek word, differently translated. As he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. That's the story of the Samaritan that came upon the person hurting. As you journey through your life, we go from season to season to season. You should be making disciples if you are a disciple of Jesus. So we got to get the first thing first, right? Put the first thing first. It stands to reason, then, if this is the purpose of every born-again believer, then it is the purpose of the church. It's the purpose of the church. Our discipleship pathway are the environments we use to foster the disciple-making process. Over the next year, I'll be working along with the elders to fine-tune this process. We try to look at it every couple years. What's working, what's not working? How has our faith family changed? How can we do it better? So we'll be working on that this year. Before we do any fine-tuning, before we actually like try to change something or look at it, you know, we had an idea, but I think we needed to fine-tune. Okay, the end goal, right? Everybody knows that. Like, you start out to do something, you need to know the end goal, and the only way you can evaluate it is if you know the end goal. What are you evaluating it against if you don't know the end goal? So that's what I wanted to do today. How do we define a disciple? You cannot develop a process until you determine the goal. Previously, we defined a disciple with this picture, and this idea is these are the characteristics. And it didn't come up, did it? Is it up here? Oh, it didn't come up here. Okay, cool. Yeah, so we're just thinking, here's a person that is a disciple. His eyes are to heaven, giving glory to God. He has his Bible in his hand because everything he does is rooted in the Word of God. His feet is, as you go and make disciples. And then his passport's in hand because he's going to the nations, right? Most of you is probably like, I've been here for 2 years and haven't seen that picture. Yep, again, that's on me. It's given out in some literature, but not enough. Well, I want to try to make this simpler than even that, because I want to base it off of Scripture. And yes, I'm using one verse in Scripture, and there could be many other places I can pull this from, but I thought this gave us a really, really good outline of what a disciple is. Now, it also follows the same pattern that you see over and over and over again within our church. And this idea of the head, the heart, and the hands, right? The cognitive, the affective, the emotions, and the volition as you go, right? As you use your hands. So it kind of follows that pattern as well. So just trying to, over these last years, just trying to pull everything in to simplest as we can so that everybody can teach it, know it, and understand it, and then continue to work with it. So as we discuss these areas, we must realize that we may speak of them separately and deal with them separately, but they're always working together, right? They're always working together. It's not like if you think of your heart that has separate chambers. Whenever we talk about the inner person, it has, you know, the three different parts, you know, your cognition, your affection, and your volition. Like, yeah, there's three parts of your inner person, but they're all working intermixed. There's not separate chambers like our fleshly heart has. And the verse simply says this. And he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. That's Matthew 4:19. And you can see this pattern in this verse. Follow me is the head, the cognitive. And as we have unpacked it for the college students, it's to know God, to know Jesus. I will make you is the heart, it's the affections, and it's, we unpacked it for the college students as grow. We want you to grow. And fishers of men as hands, volition, and as we unpacked it for the college students, it is to go. Here's your outline. We can go to other places, and as I said before, and use different verses, but there's our outline. Follow me, I will make you fishers of men. Head, heart, hands. So let's unpack this. Follow me is a very simple invitation. At the head level, we have accepted Jesus' authority and his truth. In other words, we accepted his authority as being the ruler of our life, and we have accepted his truth, mainly his word and who he is, as we saw in our video, that he must be fully God and he must be fully man. Those are the truths of who he is. Again, following means we recognize and accept who Jesus is as Lord, leader, and master of our lives. This is his authority. Though we used to be self-ruled, now we are Christ-ruled. Though we used to be self-ruled, now we are Christ-ruled. Our allegiance to Jesus is the bedrock conviction that everything else in disciples' life is built on. It is the bedrock. 1 Corinthians 3:11-13 says it this way, "For no one can lay a foundation other than which is laid, which is Christ Jesus. Now if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done." He's talking about final judgment. How are you building your life? Is it built on the foundation of Christ? If we leave this foundation, we fall into legalism and attempt to appease God with our own good moral behavior. We cannot live it apart from Christ as our foundation. Ephesians 2:20 says, "Build on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone." He is the cornerstone. That's what we build everything on. Do you have an unswerving commitment to the authority of Christ in your life? Is your life like Paul's response to what Jesus did on the cross? "For the love of Christ controls me, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died, and he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. Therefore all have died, and he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised." For our sake, he died and was raised. Steve Shadrach said this, "Know this for sure. If you do not choose what the center of your life will be, the inertia of life will choose it for you. It will be chosen for you." He goes on to say, "Our hearts are too sinful and the world is too deceitful for us to ever be able to accidentally glorify Christ with our lives. It's like it's not an accident. It has to have purpose. It has to have purpose. Because of the fall, we always gravitate towards putting ourselves at the center. That's just our default nature. I often say it this way: who is on the throne of your life? Is it Joe or is it Jesus? I ask that question quite often. Who is on the throne? Is it Joe or is it Jesus? To follow him, then, is this head-level idea that we submit to his authority and to his truth. Jesus said in John 14:6, Jesus said to him, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." In the same gospel, Jesus says that his word is truth. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. And you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." Do you notice that in all of this, that what God is trying to lead you to is a truly flourishing life? The truth will set you free. Later on in John 14, in that same gospel, Jesus said, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him. And we will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words. And the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me." So obedience to his truth, the word of God, shows you are following him. This is why Jesus said, "Go make disciples to teach them to obey all that I have commanded." So we follow Jesus by giving him authority over our life, and now we obey his word and teach others to obey. And let me just finish with Jesus' words about his idea of following me, which I read earlier before we prayed at the beginning of service. Then Jesus told his disciples, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life," in other words, he's saying, for whoever will keep himself on the throne of his life will lose it. "But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it," will find this true life. "For what will profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul?" So the first part is simple. Follow me. Follow his authority, his truth. "And I will make you," is the second thing he says. "I will make you." A disciple of Jesus is changed by Jesus. Transformation in which a work takes place in our hearts and our affections. This is the focus of much of what I try to do on Sunday morning. I'm looking at the word, trying to find the fallen condition focus, see what we might be worshiping or the ways that we get entangled, and we try to apply the gospel to that, trying to get to the root. So many times we look at the fruit of our life, and we're like, "I don't like that." And we'll run over and we'll grab the fruit and we'll pull it off and we'll take something else and we'll staple it up there and we think it's all good. And then a month or a week or 2 weeks or 2 months or 10 months, we stumble in it again. It's because we haven't gotten to the root. Right? You can't change any of the fruit unless you get to the root. Right? The same root produces the same fruit every time. You can't take an apple seed, put it in the ground, and expect pears to be grown on the tree. We got to change the root. And this is what the Holy Spirit does with his word. That's why we must follow him as we follow his word. We follow his word. Why? Because what you desire will override your thoughts many times, more than we care to admit. They go hand in hand, but be honest with yourself. The last time you got a speeding ticket, did you not know the speed limit? The last time you screamed at your spouse or a friend or maybe even a stranger because they got in the way of something that you were worshiping or desiring and you thought it was going to be taken away, so you react in anger because that's where you're finding your significance. And someone's coming and trying to take that away. So therefore, we get angry and we lash out. We know this, but our desires rise up and they override what we know all the time. This is why people like John Piper, Jonathan Edwards, gave their ministry to try to help us and others to see that we must need a greater desire than the things of this world, the things that our flesh wants. We just can't deny. It doesn't work that way. Right? You've got to replace it with a greater affection. Thomas Chalmers' famous sermon, The Expulsive Power of a New Affection, argues that the best way to overcome a negative or sinful desire is not simply to try to suppress it, but to actively cultivate a stronger, more positive affection in its place. Essentially, pushing out the old desire with a new, more compelling love for something better, like the love of God. Hence, that's why, like Piper calls his whole ministry, desiring God. He wants you to desire God more than anything this world can offer, anything that your flesh wants. And in so desiring him more, these things that entrap us and ensnare us and drag us away from the purpose that God has for us, they fall away. Because we have this greater affection. Jonathan Edwards wrote a whole series of things called religious affections, trying to get to our desires. What are we worshiping? Because oftentimes what we're worshiping and what we're desiring will override what our minds know to be true. And he wants to change us. He is trying to change us. In fact, it's part of the chain that we can't get out of if he's caused us to be born again. Romans 8:28 says, "And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers." In another place, Paul says it this way, "Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit." I will make you. This is what he told Peter and Simon as you look at the context of this verse. This is Jesus calling his first disciples. He says, "Come, follow me. I will make you." Right? Peter, who suffered from chronic foot-in-the-mouth disease. Right? Every time, page after page after page, Peter is just stepping in it. All of the time. Right? He's like, "I'm going to step out of the boat." "Then I took my eyes off of Christ and I sink." This is Peter. "I didn't listen in the upper room to what Jesus was saying." And he says, "Well, I'm going to wash." Jesus said, "I'm going to wash your feet." He's like, No. "You got to wash my whole body." And he's like, Jesus is like, "Peter, again, you're not listening. You're not listening." And then we all know the tragedy of Peter, who denied Christ three times. But see, Jesus called Peter. Just like if you're here today and you're born again, he called you with an effectual call that caused you to be born again. And then God sent a Spirit. And then we see Peter in the book of Acts. He's been transformed. Not perfectly, but he's being transformed. "I will make you fishers of men." In Acts 2, we see, "But Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them, 'Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you, and give ear to my words.'" And then he kind of unpacks the Old Testament, pointing to Christ. And 3,000 were saved. He transformed Peter. He turned his eyes away from Christ and sank in the sea, and then didn't understand what Jesus is saying half the time. But as he was being transformed, he was greatly used to be on God's purpose. As we conform to the word of Christ and allow the Holy Spirit to transform our inner being, is being changed from one glory to another, as Paul said. He is making us. I will make you. Ephesians 3:14 and 19 says it this way. For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. As you are being transformed, he is filling us with all the fullness of God. So that when people bump into us, the fullness of God comes out. His love comes out. The good news that we've been ambassadors called to proclaim comes out. He transforms us. Far too many of us assume that discipleship is merely the transfer of information leading to behavior modification. No, you first must be before that behavior will ever start changing. We can't white knuckle Christianity. You can't pull yourself up by your bootstraps. Man, you're walking under the law. You're walking right back into your slavery that Christ freed you from. But discipleship at the heart involves transformation at the deepest levels of our understanding, affection, and will by the Holy Spirit through the Word of God and in relationship with the people of God. That's how he uses it. The Word of God, the Spirit of God, and the people of God. So he says, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. I'll have a purpose for you. You will be fishers of men. This is a response of action, of volition. It leads to change with what we do with our hands. You are saved for a purpose. This is where you will find your significance. This means we join Jesus on his mission to love and reach a lost and hurting world. Luke 19:10 says, for the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. That was his mission. We join him on that mission. For their entire lives, Peter and Andrew have been fishers of fish. Fishing was all they knew. They would throw a net into the water, wait a while, and then haul out fish to sell at the market. Now Jesus was going to change all that. From now on, they were going to fish for men. Jesus was giving them a new purpose, living out his purpose by helping in God's work to bring people to salvation in Jesus Christ. We respond the same way today. When we spend time with Jesus, his Holy Spirit begins to work on us from the inside out. The passions and desires that used to drive us, love for possessions, fame, power, or prestige, just aren't as important anymore. They start fading away. Man, I wish I could sell you some kind of switch for this to happen. It doesn't work that way. And I think that's by God's design. Because as you walk with other brothers and sisters in Christ, and they see you walking through this, it is helping them as well. It's incredible how this works. Although those desires are still there, we do as Piper says, we kill the stinking flesh every day, using the Word of God by the power of the Spirit and the people of God to remind us what really matters in the true destiny of the world. Now we seek the kingdom first, and we are beginning to see the world from Jesus' perspective. 2 Corinthians 5:15 says, and he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. With Christ's mission in mind, we understand we're knitted together in our mother's womb by God for acts of service and ministry in his kingdom. Ephesians 2 tells us this. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And that beforehand, if you go back earlier in that passage, is before the foundations of the world. He knew who his children were going to be, and he called them for a purpose. For you to walk in them today. So when you take all the pieces together, you come to a definition that reads a little bit like this. A disciple of Jesus is a person who is following Christ, is being changed by Christ, and is committed to the mission of Christ. A disciple of Jesus is a person who is following Christ, is being changed by Christ, is committed to the mission of Christ. So, my question as we close out, are you living the life God saved you to? No reserve, no retreat, no regret. Can we say this about our lives today? If not, I invite you to follow Jesus. He will make you fishers of men. Can we pray? Father, I just ask that you would make it very real to each one of us. Am I a disciple of Jesus? And the good news is, if that answer is negative, then pray today is the day of salvation. Pray as you've heard the good news of what Christ has done. He will send the Spirit and change your heart, and you will trust in Him. That you will believe that He is God and He came to save us. That you are a sinner that needs forgiven. Lord, that is the work of the Spirit. So Lord, I pray that you would work in anyone that might be in this position this morning. But Lord, for those of us who could say, yes, I'm a disciple, but it looks like I'm not a very good one. Well, we can work on that. So Lord, I ask that you help us to work on that. To work on that together. To encourage one another, to build one another up. To speak the truth, your truth, to one another. Father, I pray for your help in that. So Lord, as we prepare our hearts to go to the table, to take communion, to be reminded of what you did for us so that we can be adopted into your family. That is our identity. You've given us a great purpose, which gives us great significance. Lord, I pray as we are reminded what it took for us to gain that. I pray that we will reflect and be changed by your word on display through the elements of communion. And Lord, we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the weekly sermon podcast from Mountain City Church. To learn more about our church, visit our website at mountaincty.church. Thanks again, and may the Lord bless your week.